you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT and the 1270 AM and 102.3 FM and the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And if you'd like, you can go to fbctag.com and find our previous messages on these topics and others. We have been looking at what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And I have been enjoying approaching some of these topics from a little different perspective, and hope that you have. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, now open our hearts to your word and open your words to our hearts. May our minds understand that which you put here for us to discover. We know, Heavenly Father, that your word is to be our food and our drink, that it is to meet the deepest needs of our hearts. We know that your Bible is something perfectly designed by an all-knowing creator to do all of the things that need to be done in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand each part of your word as we come to it. We thank you for the teachers that have taught us in the past, the teachers that are teaching us now. We pray, Heavenly Father, work through your word in our lives today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I understand that the public library has attained a book written by Geoffrey Chaucer. Some of you have heard of Geoffrey Chaucer, hey? And how many of us have heard of Geoffrey Chaucer? Okay, there's about three of us. You know, you can read his book, The Canterbury Tales, written some 600 years ago. And, of course, he spoke in a different language, you know, and so you have to read the stories with a dictionary. And you have to stop every sentence and look up two words at least. So it is English, but it's old English. And so it's not much fun to read. Well, we did attain a copy of one of his works in which he predicted 600 years ago that one day, and gave the time and the date, that Casey Smith would be born in Petoskey. And some of you are chuckling because you think maybe he didn't do that. If he had done that, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, I tell you what, I can direct you to a book in which that exact thing happened. Would you like to know what book it is? Well, many of you, of course, are holding it in your hands. Let's go to the book of Daniel and read together and discover the amazing accuracy of God's word. You have a yellow sheet in your bulletin, or I shouldn't say yellow, it's pink, actually. I don't know why I said yellow. You know, I tried to pick a color that Jan wouldn't use, so I picked one off the bottom, and we still got the same pink bulletin as the handout, eh? But you should have a pink handout in there. And so the book of Daniel, of course, was written during a key moment of the Old Testament, during Israel's exile in Babylon, when the temple had been destroyed. They had no king, no army. They will never be free. They're not slaves, but they will never be free. They'll never be able to go anywhere, do anything on their own accord. You know, they have homes, they have jobs, they can aspire to get a nicer home, that kind of a thing, but they're not their own. Daniel's mission, that as he wrote, as we looked at last week, was there is a living God, Yahweh, who moves this world. His job is to defend God's honor and existence. And so here, because of Israel's sin, in the most important kingdom of the earth, Daniel is the most important person in the kingdom, declaring God's honor and glory. God has used Israel's sin to arrange the propagation of the gospel. So let's see, though, one of the key stories here that I would like to share with you today. Vision number 4 in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, four is, of course, the number of universality. The winds quite often has to do with the Holy Spirit. And here, the great sea is the sea of humanity. The sea in the Bible is always the sea of humanity. When Jesus walked on the sea with the sea blowing and storming, that's a great picture of him walking above the turmoil and the attacks and the hatred of men. And so the sea in the Bible always refers to, and of course, in the book of Revelation, when it says, and I saw the holy city of coming, the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and there was no more sea. That doesn't mean there's no lakes. It means that there is no great body of unsaved people in the world anymore. That everyone will be born again by that time that's in the world. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now beasts, Daniel really starts this, this imagery, but beast now refers to kingdoms. And so he says that there are four great kingdoms that come up that are formed in the unsaved body of men of the world, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And so here Daniel describes the Empire of Babylon. He has described something that we've already seen in this book, that Nebuchadnezzar thought that he didn't need God, thought he was kind of a god unto himself, until his wings were plucked and he became mad. When you say you were mad, you mean you were insane, you know. When you say you're, if you want to say you're angry, don't say you're mad. That's one of the things that bugs me. How's that for a 2 cent thing that had nothing to do with anything today? I watched until his wings were plucked off and he became insane. And then his sense was given back to him, and was made to stand on his 2 feet like a man again, and a man's heart was given to it. And so Nebuchadnezzar regained his sanity. Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Here he is describing the kingdom, the empire of Persia, that conquered Babylon and extended the empire, and there are 3 notable countries that it conquered. And so Daniel is now telling the things that will happen shortly before he passes away. He's telling what he has probably already seen, in other words, because he sees Persia rise to prominence and power and conquer Babylon. He's part of that. That's what the Den of Lions thing is all about. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now Daniel has left the stuff he knows, and now he is going into prophecy. He's foretelling something he couldn't possibly see or understand anyway at all, because here you see he's talking about the Greek Empire that was built up by Alexander the Great. And here's the thing, it's a leopard, which is fast, but it has 4 wings, which makes it even faster. You know, and I've heard that Alexander at the age of what, 25, looked across the lands and said, man, I've conquered everything. There's nothing else to conquer. You know, he's a young man when he was done conquering his known world. But the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. When Alexander died, his empire was broken up into 4 territories with 4 kings, 4 different emperors of those territories. Well, how does Daniel know that? Well, he can't know that. It's impossible to know that. but God knows it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now this is another kingdom coming, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Here you have then the empire of Rome that conquered Greece and extended the empire even further. And of course, Rome was full of armament and full of military might and military strategies that no one had ever seen before. You know, you take 100 Roman soldiers, and they know how to use their shields and their spears and their swords, and they move like a giant nasty turtle. You can't touch it, but they can touch you. Well, all the other Greeks, of course, had fought one-on-one, and they had, you know, done glorious feats on the battlefield. Not the Romans. They probably did glorious feats, but they fought as a unit, and they destroyed everything before them. Verse 8, and I was considering the horn, and there's mouth-speaking pompous words that has something to do with something else. Verse 9, I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his wood was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now here's a great king, much greater than Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander or the Roman Caesars. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands, millions ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Billions stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open, and I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Now Daniel has seen some fascinating things. He has seen, of course, his own power in his own day, of Babylon. He has seen the rise of the Persian kingdom, but he has seen by the Holy Spirit, in prophecy, he has understood the empire of Greece and the empire of Rome. Then he has also seen, though, the empire of Jesus. Now it's fascinating that he did not foretell 3 kingdoms, or 7 kingdoms, or 9 kingdoms. He foretold 5. Which is exactly and perfectly correct. And he foretold this before any of these latter things happened. I want you to see, look at, let's see here, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 25. Verse 24, you might want to add that to your notes there. Letter A is 924. Not only is Daniel going to tell you what's going to happen in history and give you the exact 5 kingdoms of the world, he's going to give you the date. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There shall be 69 weeks, 69 sevens. 69 times 7 groups of years is, if you look on your sheet there, 483 years, or 434 years after 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. If you look at your seat again here, Look at Israel embarrassed God by sin. We're reviewing here, forcing him to let his people flounder. So God gave Daniel the timeline of history to prove his power to everyone. He gives five kingdoms, the five kingdoms that will happen, and a date for Jesus' death. Now, the decree that was mentioned was made in March 444 B.C. If you add 483 years and compensate for the difference between lunar and solar, you come out with 33 A.D. Good Friday. So here in this prophecy that Daniel wrote 600 years before Jesus was born, you have not only the five kingdoms of the world that will take place and no more, you have also the exact date that Jesus would be introduced as the suffering Savior on Good Friday, March of 33 AD. Now, here's the thing. Let's continue on your sheet. In 275 BC, Daniel's inhabitants were taken away. In 141 BC, it was completely desolate. I remember some years ago, I was reading, and about 150 years ago, people were over there looking all around the Mideast, looking for this and for that, and looking for Troy, and, you know, looking for various places. And they said, well, does any of you locals know where Babylon is? And they said, yeah, it's that big hill over there. You know, and that was what the legend said anyhow. That's what Babylon became. And that happened in 141 B.C. It was in 275, all the inhabitants were taken away. And in 141, it became a hill. It's destroyed. There's nobody there. Nobody's taking on the culture. Nobody's passing on the history. You understand that before our modern era, in the last, 100 years, there were no history books. They didn't have history books back then. They had the biography of this guy, biography of that guy, but they didn't have history books. There was no place to look and read about Babylon. No one knew anything about Babylon because it had been destroyed, depopulated, and annihilated. But the author of Daniel knows things that no one could know who did not live there. He knew people. 100 years ago, people said, who's Belshazzar? Who's this Belshazzar guy that we read about in Daniel? There was no Belshazzar. It's a myth. He's a fictional character. Whoever wrote Daniel didn't understand what the politics were of the kingdom of that age. Daniel is obviously a fake book. That's what they said. And then archaeologists started digging up things. And it became, of course, a passion with them as they began digging up more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. Come to find out, we know exactly who Belshazzar is now. Now we know his personal history. We understand that he was the co-regent, the co-ruler with his father, Nabonidus. That's why when Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, Belshazzar says to him, you get to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now here's the thing. For 600 years until the time of Jesus, nobody knew that. In fact, for 2,000 years, nobody knew that. 600 years till Jesus, then 2,000 years, 2,600 years, nobody knew who Belshazzar was. For people to say that Daniel was written in the time of Jesus is insane. It's impossible. It couldn't have been, because the author of Daniel knew who Belshazzar was. The author of Daniel also knew what the titles, what the proper 6th century BC title was for a prince in chapter 1, verse 3. No one else has ever used that word in the 2,600 years since then. The author of Daniel also knew what musical instruments were at that great big party out there in the plain. You know, three of those words are Greek words, and that makes everybody laugh, of course, until you realize, oh, the author knew what instruments were from Greece and what their names were and what they were used for. You see what I'm saying? You cannot ascribe the book of Daniel to the time of Jesus, particularly because a copy of the book of Daniel was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that was 100 years older than the birth of Jesus. It was already part of the Bible 100 years before Jesus, and it was written in 6th century B.C. Aramaic. It's written in a different language. Now, just like Chaucer's English is different from English. I mean, you can sit down and understand every third word, but it's different. And so here we have then the incontrovertible, the unarguable fact that the author of Daniel lived 600 years before Jesus, but he knew what five kingdoms were going to occur between his day and Jesus' day. And he stated incontrovertibly the right date for Jesus. Now that's amazing. If you work with the book of Daniel very long, if you think about it very long, you'll begin to understand. You know, we've been asking what is the Bible? The Bible has prophecy that cannot be explained any other way but God intervening in history. There's no other way to explain it. We started out this series, remember, saying that the Bible is E.T. It is extraterrestrial. It's not from Earth. Daniel proves that this is so. Well, you notice in chapter 9 and verse 24 that the basic elements of Jesus' ministry are detailed there. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, all 70 weeks have to happen for all of these things to be done: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. When did that happen? Well, we know when that happened, don't we? It happened at the cross. That happened when Jesus paid for our sin. That happened, you know, at the time of Passover, what we call Easter today. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, that will happen when Jesus sets up his kingdom here on earth. To seal up vision and prophecy. That will happen when Jesus has fulfilled and kept every single prophecy of the Old Testament. And to anoint the most holy. When was Jesus anointed? At his baptism, when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the dove that came down from God out of heaven. So here you have, in this one verse, in these different statements, the basic program of the Messiah and all that Jesus is going to do. All of the big ideas of all the things that Jesus will want to do. Israel sinned. Israel was God's people. Israel shouldn't have done the things that they did. They shouldn't have followed Baal. They shouldn't have made many golden calves. You know, they shouldn't have had a golden calf in every house. They hurt God's heart when they did these things. But did God get discouraged? Well, he was discouraged with them. He let them go into captivity. But God did not get discouraged with his program for this world. Daniel is God's authentication of his existence through this miracle of prophecy. It is his proof that he is still active, that he controls the world, that he guides the world, that he will have his will done at some point and along the various points, that he is still going in a certain direction, and that he is going to still give us Jesus. Jesus is the point of Daniel. All of the prophecies in Daniel point to the coming kingdom of Jesus, and the coming work of Jesus, the coming salvation of Jesus. This miracle book is about Christmas. Now, we read earlier in the book of Daniel that Jesus' kingdom is the one that will smash all of the other kingdoms. Why would God want to smash Rome, Persia, Greece, and Babylon? Because they killed people. Remember that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they said to God, "Leave us alone, we're okay, we don't want your wisdom, we want to know right and wrong, we want to be on our own, we want to guide our lives." And so God has let us guide our lives here on earth, and so we have messed everything up. We have pursued greed and envy and hate and anger and empire. Every emperor that ever lived was an evil, wretched person who murdered people to become rich and powerful. You know, we don't like Hitler because he killed people and because he killed people in horrific ways. Every empire did that. You know, every great king that expanded his territory did that. They murdered and raped people, so they started this campaign, every campaign, knowing that they would hurt people. And Jesus, the great king, is going to say, that is enough. There will be no more struggle for empire. Every emperor exalts himself, of course. We saw here in the first year of Belshazzar, in chapter 10, verse 1 of Daniel, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's how the history was written back then, in the fifth year of this king, in the tenth year of that king, in the first year of this king. They all exalted themselves. But Jesus did not ever exalt himself in that way, did he? Where was Jesus born? In a manger, in a cave, probably, to poor parents, wrapped in swaddling clothes, not in fine, wonderful things, you know, a decent cloth, but not in amazing, wonderful, gold-trimmed clothing. Jesus was a teacher and a healer. He never commanded an army. He never led a war. He never killed anybody. He was never wealthy. He never wrote a book himself. He was never elected to any office. He never held a high position with anybody. All he did was teach and heal for 3 years and then get killed naked, hanging on a cross of shame. That's all Jesus did. Never exalted himself. Not like these kings today. What year is it right now? Somebody tell me, I forget. 2013. And then finish the dating. A.D., in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Who's our Lord? Jesus. The whole world dates its history according to the birth of Jesus. What is 100 or 600 B.C.? What's that mean? Before Christ. These little petty emperors and kings, you know, as you say, in the third year of Darius, all of the world dates its lives and history according to Jesus, the greatest king that has ever lived, this teacher that taught for 3 years. He is the greatest king. Today there is a movement, and if you read scholarly stuff, of course you don't read B.C. anymore, do you? Anybody know? What do you read now? B.C.E., before the common era. I'm sorry, you can't get away from it. history is about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus came to free you from all the other kingdoms of this world and from the sins that they promote in you. Will you let him free you and give you peace? Israel rejected God for Baal and other idols, so God put this amazing prophecy in here to prove his existence to you. Not to heal his ego because his bride had left him, but to convince you to let him be your king. Why wouldn't Israel follow God? Because he embarrassed them. He embarrassed them. He told them, you can't work on Saturday. And so when all the peoples around asked them, why can't you work on Saturday? They said, I don't know. Our God, you know, he asked some really weird things of us. When the people around asked them, so why do all you guys have blue tassels on your robes? I noticed all you have blue tassels on your robes. They said, well, you know, God wants us to do that. I'm not sure why. When people around said, hey, why don't you go to this party we're having? It's going to be great. We're going to have a great time. We're all going to get smashed. We're all going to have sex with somebody besides our wives. It's going to be wonderful. And all the Jews would say, well, you know, we're not supposed to do that. Well, why not? I don't know. They're embarrassed by God. You see, God had given them these restrictions so that they would have to decide whose side they're on and who they're going to worship and who's going to be their king. He didn't want them to be able to slide off with all the other crowd. I've been a pastor now for 20 years, and I remember going through this with my children. And, you know, up there in another city, in another place, my kids got to be the age where they wanted to go to dances. And I said, you know, as a Christian, I can't let you go to dances because I love you. Well, why, Dad? Well, because I don't like dances because they wear godless clothing at dances. They wear, the girls wear stuff that's alluring and skimpy to draw the eyes of guys. They have godless music. I heard the music that they played at the basketball games was the same music. And I asked my kids, do you know what that song says? Do you know what that song's about? Sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't. They when you go dance those dances, well, they have godless dance moves where they're trying to turn each other on. And then at that city, in that place, they would have godless fist fights at every dance. Somebody's got to prove how tough they are to somebody else. I remember one of the kids in my youth group was at the dance and there in that city, and four kids came in, two of them blocked the doors, and the other one walked up to my guy, and he said, now I'm going to show you what for. And so my youth group guy looked at him and said, no, you ain't, and pounded him. While the teachers are sitting there saying, what do I do? What do I do? And of course, at every dance, there's godless activities afterwards. Well, let's go for a drive. Let's go for a drink. How in the world can I raise my children and teach my children to be holy and to worship God and let them go to activities like this and say, go ahead and have fun? I can't do it. And so my kids were a little bit embarrassed because they weren't mature enough to understand the toughness of that decision for me and why I made it and why I was trying to help them. Well, Israel is old enough. They should know better, and they should be old enough to think through this. And they have, and they said, we don't want a God that embarrasses us. We don't want a God that tells us no. We want a God that tells us yes. So they worshiped Baal, and they went after Baal, and they did everything that Baal wanted because they had invented Baal to tell them everything that they wanted to do. So here's God. His people are embarrassed of him. could have been embarrassed to them. God was not discouraged, and he wrote the book of Daniel to say to you, I am here, I know what I'm doing, I am relevant, and I would like to give you peace. What will you do with Jesus? This is a hard time of year because Christmas is a happiness check for everybody. It's Christmas, I'm supposed to be happy, but I've been divorced twice or three times or once, and my children have three sets of parents, and we have three different Christmases to go to, I can't talk to my husband, or I can't talk to my boss, or my child won't talk to me. We are forced to check our happiness at Christmas with our relationships, with our budget. Am I able to buy? What I heard the other day that the average parent spends $500 per child at Christmas. If you have three children, that's $1,500 that you could not afford to spend. And so Christmas is a budget happiness check. Am I able to do the things that I want to do? Do I have my needs? Am I happy? Christmas is a happiness check. But Daniel and the rest of the Bible is God's message to you. I want to bless you. I want to be your friend. I have arranged history. I have arranged the kingdoms of the world so that you could have my son as your Savior and Lord, as partner and friend. I want to close with this. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read that again and talk about something I didn't talk about before. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. What's that mean? Jesus will make an end of sins. What's that mean? Is he going to wave a magic wand and make everybody nice? No, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It is our choice whether we are his or Baal's. What does it mean that Jesus will make an end of sins? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have arranged history so that we could know Jesus. That you have moved the kingdoms of the world so that we could have a Christmas and an Easter and a resurrection and a reception. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Don't let us live without you. Help us to make you the King of our lives. In everything. Heavenly Father, we purpose not to be ashamed of you again because you have been too good to us and are too good of a friend to us. Heavenly Father, walk with us this day, moving in our hearts. Amen.